So the other thing that I want to do is, for those of you that were not here last week or weren't connected with us online last week, one of the original media pieces that we found when putting together this series and doing some research and stuff is a video about, is it in there? Yep. All right. So it's good to go. And what I want to do is, I think what I'll wind up and do is show this every Sunday through the series, because for some reason, this is just an incredibly powerful media piece. I guess it's going to play now. It's an incredibly powerful media piece about this this living with an anticipation and an expectation of God showing up in incredible ways in our lives. So we'll run this video, and then we'll dive into today's message. How many of you, when the screen goes black, you've held your breath? You know, and sometimes isn't that what it's like in life? No matter what circumstances we're in, when you've gotten to the edge, and things have kind of started to crumble a little, and kind of back off, but then there's this moment where you make this decision that you're not going to let the edge, you're not going to let what's crumbling around you hold you back from what God wants. And so you take this step to just leap. And you find yourself just holding your breath. Just an incredibly powerful thing. So, okay, we're going to do an informal poll this morning, and participation is required. So if you don't want to participate, just leave now. No, I was kidding about that. You guys can sit back down, those of you that were really going to leave. if we were to ask the question, how many of you believe that in the biblical narrative, there are instances of people being healed miraculously? Okay, so since most of us raised our hand to that, it would come as no surprise that when we track the Old Testament part of the biblical narrative, there are instance after instance of people who have been healed in the way of a miracle. When you track the New Testament, there are instances after instances of people who are healed as a result of a miracle. If you go into the fourth book of the New Testament part of the Bible, which is a book called Acts, which was written by the first century doctor and historian Luke, you will find a story about an event, a time when the early church leader Paul was speaking to a gathered crowd of people. And Luke says that Paul spoke well into the night. Now, how many of you guys have ever attended a church? It wouldn't be this church. Or heard a message from a communicator, it wouldn't be this communicator, that you felt like went on just a little bit too long. Or maybe you got a little bit bored in the process. Paul spoke well into the night, which means he spoke a very, very long time. And in fact, he spoke so long, there was a guy named Eutychus who was listening to Paul, and he was listening to Paul while seated in the window of a building. Paul went on so long into the night that Eutychus fell asleep, fell out of the window, and died. Paul goes over to where Eutychus has landed. He prays for him, and Eutychus comes back to life. Now, I know that there are some of you who nod off on occasion. I know there are a couple of you specifically that determine this time to be your designated nap time. And I got to tell you, I understand that you might nod off, but if you nod off and go down, I do not have the greatest level of confidence that my prayer will be the one that will bring you back from the dead. I'm just letting you know that up front. Because sometimes what we pray for doesn't happen. And that presents a tension in life. Sometimes we get to the point where we feel like what we pray for will happen when pigs fly. If you track the story of Jesus' life, there are at least 30 instances recorded of people who were healed miraculously as a part of what Jesus did in his time on earth. And the implication in the storyline is that there are easily hundreds more of instances where Jesus caused blind people to see, restored hearing to people who couldn't hear, made lame people walk again, cured people of incurable diseases, of times when Jesus brought people back to life. There was one time where Jesus had visited an area known as the Gerasenes. And as he approaches this area, he is approached by an individual who has been tormented by demons for the better part of his life. So much so that he wasn't allowed to live in the town. He lived in the outskirts of the town in a nearby cave because his behavior as the result of the demon that tormented him was so uncontrollable. And so this man approaches Jesus and asks Jesus to heal him. And Jesus heals the man. And according to Mark, and this is a fascinating thing that happens in this part of the story. Here's what Mark records. He says, he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. So this man approaches Jesus. There's a couple of interesting things going on in this story. This man who's been tormented by demons approaches Jesus because he believes that Jesus can do something for him. He believes that Jesus might be able to heal him. And so he approaches Jesus and makes the request that Jesus cast these demons out of him. The other interesting thing that's going on in the story is that the demons that are tormenting this guy know that they cannot stop Jesus from casting them out. So they ask Jesus to send them into a nearby herd of pigs. And Jesus turns to them and says, I'll do that when pigs fly. Okay, I made that part up. But notice it says he gave them permission for the pigs to do what they had requested, or for the demons to do what they had requested of Jesus to do. They had to have his permission. It's a fascinating part of the storyline. So as Jesus gets ready to leave the area of the Gerasenes, he's approached by another individual, a man by the name of Jairus, who has a daughter who is sick. And because Jairus believes, or at the very least hopes, that Jesus can do something for his daughter, Jairus approaches Jesus and says, come back to my house with me and heal my daughter. And so as they begin to make the trip back to Jairus' home, they're approached by people from Jairus' house. And they're told that Jairus' daughter is already dead, and there's no reason for Jesus to return. And then Jesus says a fascinating, fascinating thing to Jairus in the midst of this. Mark records that Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And then they continued on the path to Jairus' house. And I wonder what the rest of the trip was like. You see, one of the things that's interesting about this is Jairus approaches Jesus because he believes, or at least hopes, that Jesus can do something for his daughter. He believes that Jesus can heal his daughter. And then, in the middle of his hope, in the middle of his belief, the situation doesn't get better, it gets worse. It gets so bad that the it borders on the seemingly impossible. Jairus' daughter is now dead. And people just don't come back to life. We tend to believe dead people do what dead people do, and they stay dead, right? And so when Jairus receives news of this, and Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. And they go on to Jairus' house. And when they get there, Jesus goes in. And he takes the little girl by the hand. And he tells her to get up. He says, she's not dead, she's just asleep. Which everybody in the room knew she was dead. And Jesus uses this moment to do something in the life of the people gathered there, and in the life of a guy like Jairus, and maybe in the life of people like us. He said, yeah, you know, in your eyes, she's dead. I get it. I understand. But in my eyes and in the ability of what I can do, she's just asleep. Amen. So he takes this little girl by the hand, and Mark tells us what happens next. He says, immediately, I love this, immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. 12-year-old girl, Jesus takes her by the hand. She gets up, she walks around. I mean, clearly she's not dead. And what Jesus was able to do left the people gathered there astonished. So as Jesus prepares to leave Jairus' house, a crowd begins to press in on him. And as this crowd begins to press in on him, all of a sudden, Jesus realized that something's happened. So he says, somebody's touched the hem of my robe. And his followers go, well, of course somebody touched the hem of his robe. He said, there's people pressing all in against you. People are bumping you left and right. And he's like, no. Somebody intentionally, on purpose, touched my robe. Someone reached out as an act of faith, a step of faith, for who touched my robe? And this lady says, it was me. And Jesus says, why would you do that? And she said, because I believe there's a day when pigs will fly. And today might be that day. So I've been bleeding for 12 years, and nobody's been able to do anything for me. And I heard what you did for the guy in the Gerasenes, and I heard what you did for Jairus' daughter, and I've heard about the other instances of things that you've been able to do. And I thought that maybe, just maybe, if you could do that for them, maybe, just maybe you could do that for me. And Jesus looks at this lady, and here's what Mark records that he says. Oh, the lady in her mind said, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She said, that's why I did it. If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And then Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What no one else had been able to do for her, for at least 12 years, Jesus was able to do for her. Jesus was able to heal her of her physical suffering. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. So Jesus had healed a man who had been tormented by demons. He'd raised the 12-year-old daughter of a girl named Jairus from the dead. And he had healed a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years because she had the faith to reach out and touch his robe. So let's jump back to our informal poll. How many of you believe that the instances of miracles recorded in the biblical narrative actually happened and aren't just made up stories to entertain us? Now, How many of you believe that miracles can and still are possible today? How many of you believe that miracles are still possible, maybe even in your life? You see, when we believe in miracles, when we believe that there is a God who can and does and will intervene in the course of human history, there will come a time, there will come a day when what you pray for doesn't happen. And when what you pray for doesn't happen, it can shake your faith. So what do? When what we pray for, when we ask God for a miracle, but God doesn't show up like we expect or hope or want, what do then? Well, Mark tells us on the heels of the man from the Gerasenes, Jairus' daughter, the woman who had touched Jesus' robe, that what happens next shows us that even though it doesn't happen, doesn't mean it can't happen. So let's pick up the story. It says Jesus left there, which is Jairus' house. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. Jesus grew up in an area that was known as Nazareth. This is probably a small town. Jesus was probably very well known. People probably knew who Jesus was as he grew up in that area. And he left there about the age of 30 and went and traveled the area doing the things that Jesus did. And he comes back home. And coming back home becomes very important, very pivotal in identifying that just because it doesn't happen doesn't mean it can't happen. Very, very important. So what happens next? It says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many who heard him were amazed. It was not uncommon for a Jewish teacher to go to an area and go into the Jewish synagogues and teach on the Sabbath. And Jesus does this. And when Jesus goes in to teach in the synagogue in his hometown, it says that the people that were there were completely amazed. But as the story continues, we discover that the people may not be amazed at what we assume they're amazed about. So, next slide. It says, and the highlighted part of these, the yellowed part of these, I should have highlighted different parts. So I will actually emphasize the parts that should have been, that I should have highlighted rather than the parts that are. It says, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? It doesn't appear that the people were amazed at what Jesus was teaching. They were amazed that it was Jesus that was teaching them. They had seen Jesus grow up. We'll go with grow up. They had seen Jesus grow up. And they wondered why the person they saw grow up would be able to do these things. They wondered why he would be able to teach these things. They knew him. And in the 30 years that they knew him, they had not seen anything that would lead them to believe that he was any different than anybody else. He was just normal. He was just an ordinary boy. He wasn't anything or anyone to be entrusted with special wisdom or the ability to perform miraculous deeds. Hey, Sonny, would you do me a favor? Would you go across the four thermostats back there and just bump each one of them up 1 degree? That'd be good for those of you that are throwing coats on and sitting like this and all that. Hey, Larry, since Sonny didn't get the message of all four, he only got the message. See, I told you, if you nod off, grab those two. I'm just thankful Sonny hadn't fell out of his seat, because I don't trust that my prayer would be the one to bring you back, man. Thank you. So we'll warm it up a degree for you. How about that? And it will warm up and be incredibly comfortable right at dismissal. All right? So where was I? Oh, so they begin to ask some questions, you know? And the questions that they ask are, they get even more personal. I mean, it's not like it's not insulting enough to say, well, who is he with all the, man, I'm hot. Anybody else hot? No, I'm kidding. So the next questions they ask get even more personal. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? In other words, isn't this the guy they call when our tables and chairs are broke? Isn't this the guy that we call when we need something repaired? I mean, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the carpenter that we know, the normal guy? And then they say, isn't this Mary's son? This is not a compliment to Mary. This is an insult to Jesus. Kids were not known or identified by their mother's name. They were identified by their father's name. And calling Jesus Mary's son is an insult. And likely an insult that might take people all the way back to the scandalous perceptions of Jesus' birth. It may be like they're saying, isn't this the kid that was born out of wedlock? Isn't this the kid whose mom got pregnant before she was married to Joseph and said, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. It was God that made me pregnant, you know? It's likely that this is a highly insulting statement and question that they're using. And then Mark tells us, almost at this point, like this comes as no surprise, but Mark tells us, and they took offense at him. So Jesus is there teaching in the synagogue, talking, and they're saying, who is he to teach us? Where did he get his wisdom? Where, you know, this is just the carpenter, Mary's boy. And then they took offense at him. Their questions say a lot about what they think about Jesus. But their questions also reveal a lot about themselves. Though they believed Jesus was no one to have been granted wisdom, knowledge, power to do the things he was doing, they also viewed themselves as too good to receive anything from anyone that they deemed would be inferior to them. They took offense at him because he was just the lowly carpenter born under scandalous conditions. And then Jesus makes a statement in response to their questions, which some of us may have heard before, and some of us may have even experienced in our own way, though probably not the way Jesus did, or maybe even as Jesus intended. Jesus looks at the people who are questioning who he is, and he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. This statement that Jesus made is a proverb that the people gathered would have readily understood and readily knew what Jesus was talking about. It's also a statement that I think Denise and I have experienced in our home in ways that maybe aren't as Jesus intends. My kids will probably attest that there have been more than one conversation that has ended with some semblance of the phrase, "Yeah, old dad knows a thing or two, doesn't he? Yeah, old dad's not as dumb as you might think he is." Or sometimes the phrase will even, "I never realized I was so wrong till I got married. Never had anybody tell me I was wrong before. And then I said, I realized I was even dumber after we had kids." Our kids will be with grandma and grandpa, they'll be out with friends or something like that, and we'll go pick them up, and then we'll get the report, "Oh, the kids were just as good as gold. They did everything we asked, and they didn't have a single problem, and there wasn't an issue or a crossword between the two of them." And then we put the car in reverse to back out of the driveway, and they start in on each other. It's like, unbelievable. We can't even get out of the driveway. And Denise and I will look at each other and go, it seems like they will be good as gold and get along with each other for everyone else except us. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown. And then, Mark tells us, he could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, personally, I like Matthew's translation account of this a little bit better, because Matthew says Jesus would not do any miracles there. Which is kind of funny, as I read this over the weekend. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. How do you think those few sick people felt after Jesus did what he did? Yeah. Can you imagine in an area where Jesus would not do any miracles, of being the one, or being one of the few that Jesus touched and healed? Which means that Jesus didn't heal and touch everybody. That there were people that came to Jesus and asked to be healed that Jesus didn't heal. That there were people who came to Jesus believing that he could do for them what nobody else could do for them, but Jesus didn't do it. And each and every one of those people ran into the same tension that maybe you've run into, or maybe the one that I've run into. I asked, I believed, I prayed for a miracle, and God didn't do it. What do we do then? Why didn't Jesus do for everyone? Why did Jesus only do for a few? And if Jesus only did for a few, why wasn't I one of the few? Why didn't God make my situation different? Why didn't God make my circumstances better? Why didn't God make my physical ailment go away? Why didn't God make the physical ailment that I've dealt with for 40 years go away? The lady who came and touched his robe, she only had to deal with it for 12. I've had to deal with it for 40. Why didn't God make mine go away? Says he wouldn't do any miracles there. And then Mark tells us he was amazed at their lack of faith. You ever wonder what amazes Jesus? Apparently it's faith. Whether it's the faith of a man who's been tormented by demons, who comes to Jesus and asks to have the demons cast out of him because he believes, or at the very least hopes, that Jesus can do for him what no one else has been able to do. Or whether it's the faith of a man like Jairus, who comes and says, "Jesus, my daughter's sick. Please come with me and do what maybe you can do that no one else can do for my daughter." And then on the way, they learn that his daughter's dead and what is now seemingly impossible. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And Jairus says, "Hey, I got that one." "You're out of your mind, don't be afraid, just believe." And when Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe," you know what Jairus said back? "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Amen. Or it's the faith of a woman who says, "If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Apparently it's faith that amazes Jesus. And sometimes it's a lack of faith that amazes Jesus. There will be a time, there will be a day when you believe in a God who performs miracles and intervenes in the course of human history, that what you ask for doesn't happen, even if it can happen, and even if you believe it can happen, and even if you believe it will happen, there will come a time when what you ask for doesn't happen. So what do? Sometimes when what we ask for doesn't happen, we question our faith. And questioning our faith isn't always a bad thing. Sometimes it's when we question our faith that our faith strengthens. Sometimes it's when we question our faith that our faith grows. Sometimes it's when we question our faith that our faith gets refined. But sometimes we question our faith. And sometimes we even have people, well-intentioned people, who will help us question our faith. And sometimes we will have well-intentioned people who won't only help us question our faith, they'll tell us we don't have enough faith. And that the reason God didn't do what you asked for him to do is because you don't have enough faith. And guess what? That's not always helpful. And sometimes it's not even true. Sometimes I had every measure of faith. I believed full-heartedly that God could do what I asked. But he didn't. It wasn't a question of my faith. It wasn't a question of my belief. It was a question of God didn't do what I believed he could do. And so sometimes when that happens, not only do we question our faith, we question God's faithfulness. Amen. And sometimes not only do we question God's faithfulness, but we question God's ability. "Well, I believed God could do it, but apparently God couldn't. God couldn't do what I needed done. He could do what they needed and they needed and they needed, but he couldn't do what I needed done. I guess God isn't the God I thought he was." And we question God's character. "God isn't the God I thought he was. God isn't the God that I believed in." And so guess what? Since God isn't the God that I believe in, I won't believe in that God anymore. Matter of fact, maybe I won't believe in God at all. See, there's a trap. When what we pray for, when what we believe can happen doesn't happen, there's a trap that is easy for us to fall into. We can question our faith, and we can question God's faithfulness. But the trap that we can fall into is that we put our faith in what God does rather than in who God is. Amen. When we put our faith in what God does, and then God doesn't do what we want him to do, we then are faced with a crisis of belief about the God that we believe in based on what God can do. However, when we believe in who God is, rather than on what God can do, when circumstances don't work out like we expect, we can believe in a God who doesn't change and will remain faithful and true and will remain faithful in fulfilling his promises according to his plans and his purposes. And guess what? That doesn't always mean that we get what we want. It's not a question of our faith. It's a question of God's plans and purposes. We can choose to place our faith in what God does. But when we place our faith in what God does and what we want God to do doesn't happen, even though we believe it can shake our faith. But it doesn't have to. We do not have to settle for a faith based on what God can do. Instead, we can settle for a faith based on who God is. Let me pray for you as we wrap up our time together. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each and every person who is connected with us today, whether it's in person or online. And as we have gathered together today, may our faith be increased. May help each and every one of us to filter our faith not through what you have done, but through who you are. Not through what you have not done, but through who you are. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for choosing to be here. We'll roll the preview video for part 3 of the When Pigs Fly series. And I hope that you'll choose to connect with us again next week. If you're watching online, anytime through the week, if there's anything we can do to serve you or serve you here in person, please reach out, let us know. Hello@hurricanecommunity.church. Have a great rest of the day, have a great week, and we'll look forward to seeing you next time.